we're going to go ahead and get started at this point on the lesson for tonight. As we talked about earlier, we are continuing in our study of Philippians. And if you were here, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we had Nick Clem right up here. He taught on the first chapter of Philippians. He talked about to live is Christ, to die is gain. So that was really good, and we're thankful for that. Today, we are going to be picking up in chapter 2. We kind of skipped some verses, but this is the next main topic that we decided to discuss over our summertime. So let's go ahead and get into it. If you guys will stand, we're going to read the passage together. It'll be chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray here. Lord, we come to you tonight asking for your guidance as we walk through this passage, as we study it, and we see what you have to say for us, say to us. We pray that it'll be clear, and that it will, that we will live it out, and that we will become better servants of you as a result of tonight's lesson. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of start in verse 1, and we're just going to walk through, talk about what it means, and then at the end we'll have a couple application questions. And I'm just going to be up front with you guys and say right now that I finished my outline like 20 minutes ago, so not the greatest prepared, but it's going to be good. The goal, I said that to Jacob earlier, I said, "Man, I'm kind of worried, I'm not prepared for this," and he said, "It's not about your notes. It's not about what you have written down. The goal is that the Holy Spirit leads it and that the Word of God is what does the speaking." And so that's the goal for tonight, is that the Word of God just speaks and the Holy Spirit moves in each and every one of us. And so for that reason, if you have anything you feel to say, if the Holy Spirit's really moving, don't be afraid to say anything or say amen, praise Jesus, whatever it is. We just want the Holy Spirit to move. That's the goal of tonight. So let's start in verse 1. First off, we see the first word is so, the first two words are so if. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. And when you see those two words, we kind of have to ask ourselves, what is he talking about beforehand? Like, what is leading into this so if? And so we're going to go back in just a little bit and talk about kind of what's happening up until this point and what Paul's talking about with his church. So as I talked about earlier, we had Nick's passage last week where he talked about to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul kind of talks about that. And then we're going to start reading in verse 27 of chapter 1. I believe it should be on the wall. Yeah. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So we see here that Paul is talking about suffering. He's talking about spiritual conflict and battle against the world. He says there in verse 29 and 30 that you should not only believe him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict they saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So he's talking about, like, because we know Paul's writing this letter from prison. Paul's suffering for what he believes. And that's where we hit our passage today in verse 1 of chapter 2, where he says, So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete. Paul is asking for them to give him joy. He says, I'm going through all the suffering and I'm feeling all this pain. Give me a reason to have joy. Because Paul, as we know, he has experienced the joy of Christ. He has come to salvation and Jesus has saved him and he's felt that joy. And then he's going through the suffering and he's kind of lose morale, you know, like whenever you're down, you get down and you need brothers to encourage you and bring you up. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, give me a reason to have joy because I'm struggling, I'm suffering. How does Paul say to give him joy? How does he ask for them to give him joy? And we see how he asks. He says, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And this version may be a little bit different than what's on the wall. I'm not 100% sure, but that's all right. The church needs to come together and to stand strong. That's how Paul says to make his joy complete. He says, you guys need to come together of one mind and of one love, he says. Come together and be strong together. Fight together for what we believe. Paul is saying he will receive joy knowing that he's not alone in this fight, knowing that they're together and they're standing strong for the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. These verses are about building up and working together for Christ, building each other up. I'm going to kind of pause right here and I'm going to give you the first point for tonight. And point number one is going to be that we need to come together in Christ. Obviously, I've said that a few times. But we get this right out of the passage. Paul's saying, come together. Every Christian has a need for this unity in Christ, that has for this fellowship with each other as believers in Christ. We all need it. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes it's hard to have good, healthy relationships with the people we worship with, the people we go to church with. Sometimes it's hard to love those people. And it just ain't flat out easy all the time, you know? Am I the only one here that struggles with that?
Nah.
We could probably talk all night long about struggling with conflict and relationships, Christian fellowship. We can complain about so and so did this or what. We could talk all night about that. But Paul says we need to be of the same mind, having the same love. What does he mean exactly when he says have the same mind? And actually, I just realized something I didn't announce. Pause real quick. There's those Bibles on this shelf right here, in case you guys don't have Bibles and you want one. Just thought I'd say that. All right. That was kind of weird. What does Paul mean when he says to be of the same mind? Does he mean have, like, literally share the same brain? Like, we're all going to share the same brain, or we're all going to think the exact same way, and like, oh, yeah, that's what I was thinking, too. We should have red carpet. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not going to happen. And obviously, that's not what he's trying to say. I believe he's more speaking of gospel understanding and just unity in what we believe. If we... we have to know as Christians what we believe, and that's what he's saying. Like, we need to be of the same mind. We need to know what we believe. And we can't just get by with a Jesus loves you, has a perfect plan for your life kind of knowledge. That's totally 100% true words of God. But there's more to the Christian life than Jesus loves you, has a perfect plan for your life. We have to dig into it and see what we really believe. The Bible says to give a reason for our hope that's within us. That's when people ask us, you have to know, you have to know what you believe, and you have to be able to stand firm and not waver in that. And that's why we do things like tonight. We get together on nights like these when we don't have to. We didn't have to have a summertime Bible study. We could stay home and like whatever you do. But we do stuff like this so that we can sharpen each other and so that we can be prepared for when we go out into the world, right? That's why we're here. But I would also like to point out, though, that knowing what you believe isn't really important. And you're like, what do you mean by that? You just said knowing what you believe is important. Now you're saying it's not important, so what are you trying to say? What you believe for yourself isn't necessarily important. Because in today's world, you can believe anything you want about anything you want, and nobody can tell you that you're wrong. You guys know what I'm talking about? I can stand up here right now and tell you that I'm a girl. You can't tell me I'm not. You can't tell me otherwise.
Oh, yes, I can.
Anybody except for you. Yeah. No, I'm just laughing. That's great. But in today's world, you know what I'm saying. You can be anything you want, whoever you want, whatever you want. Nobody can say otherwise. You can believe what you want. And we like to all kind of say, you can believe the total opposite of me, but we can both still be right somehow, if that makes any sense, you know? And so that's why I'm saying what you believe isn't important, and it's not what matters. What matters and what's important is what the Bible says, what Jesus says. That's what matters. Your opinion about God's word does not matter at all. What Jesus says in his word is what matters.
Say that again.
What Jesus says in his word is what matters.
Amen.
Not what you think. Not what you believe.
Having a biblical worldview is what matters rather than a secular worldview, that we see everything through the prism of Scripture rather than seeing it through secular society.
Exactly.
So we see everything biblically.
Yeah.
And that's where society comes at.
Exactly. That's right. Thank you for sharing that.
Sure.
It's important to have that biblical worldview and to see what Jesus says and not what we think. I know we often will slip into kind of creating our own religion based on the Bible, our own secular religion. It's just kind of, we take certain pieces out of certain elements, certain aspects, and we kind of twist the words or we make it our own. We say, oh, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that when it says that. Or, yeah, but we kind of, and it's really easy to do that when you're trying to translate the Bible, because we as humans want to make it fit our lifestyle to where we don't look like we look like we got it together. It's so easy to fall into that. I got lost in my notes. And it's tough sometimes. There are people that we love, people that are close to us, that we don't want to push away, people that we don't want to offend. And so for that reason, it's really hard. It's hard to stand up for what God's word says, because God's word is rough. Like, it can hurt you. God's word will hurt you. It hurts me sometimes to read God's word and see what it says that goes against what I do. You know, it can be painful. But what we got—that's what we have to remember when we are in that circumstance where we have loved ones who we don't want to offend, or when we don't want to offend ourselves. God's word speaks for itself. God's word will pierce the heart. And ultimately, our words and our opinions won't do us any good. They might make us feel good in the moment, but they won't do anything. God's words, those are the ones that affect our lives. Those are the ones that change lives. And those are the ones that matter. We have to speak truth to those who need it. Speak truth to ourselves. Don't add words to the Bible. Don't take away. We need to come together as a church, not on our beliefs, but on the truths of the Bible. Our world struggles with absolute truth, as we were just talking about. We need to stand up. We need to stand up for what we know is true. There is one absolute truth out there. We can't all have different opinions and all be right. There is one truth, and we know that as the Word of God. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. He's saying, come together as one body. Come together and share the same love and fight for what we know is right. Don't make excuses for it. Don't split off based on our own laws or opinions based on the infallible word of God. God's word is infallible. So Paul's saying, come together and complete my joy by being of the same mind. Let's read verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Do we ever love out of selfish ambition? I ain't gonna lie, it happens sometimes. I think as Christians, we kind of play this game. It's a game. Nobody ever actually like officially wins. The goal of the game is just to kind of stay on top for as long as you can, or you kind of do so many good actions, or you help people, or you say the right stuff, and then people have this good opinion of you, and then people start talking like, oh, he's really got it together, and you kind of earn those like spiritual brownie points, you know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, like you're kind of like in the top. Like, I've got my life, I'm practically Jesus, you know? Like, we kind of play this game of, like, of being in competition with one another. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Like, do you ever say something super spiritual in front of Brother Todd? like, if you're in a group and you're praying and he's sitting there, you're like, I gotta say some like deep theological words, and if there's a ministerial staff member, like you're kind of gonna be nervous. Like I gotta look like I know what's going on. That's kind of what Paul's talking about. Like we don't need to play this church game. We don't need to act like we have it together or make ourselves look good or make ourselves look better than other people. Instead, put others above ourselves and be humble and realize we don't have it all together. And realize that our reputation is really not what matters. That's not the goal of the church. The goal of the church isn't to come together so that we can say, look at, I know all this about Jesus and I'm following his laws. Like, what about you, little sinner over there? Like, that's not the goal of the church. What is the goal of the church, y'all? Glorify God. That's right. That's right. Share the gospel. And ultimately, that's what that does, is it glorifies God in everything we do. And when we put ourselves in competition with other people and comparing ourselves and trying to look good, that goal isn't accomplished. We become kind of a business. Church becomes a set of rules that we follow just for fun, I guess. The goal isn't accomplished through that, so there's really no purpose in it. But when we put others first, that's when the goal is really accomplished. And that's when we're on fire. That's when we're on fire for Jesus. Paul says, give me joy by the way you come together. Love each other. Not have your own selfish ambition. I'm sorry? I didn't actually know that. That's really good.
Which reflects exactly what that
Yeah, that's right. We're talking about joy in Jesus other than you. That's perfect. Thank you for sharing that. Right. So we talked about coming together. Paul's looking for this joy. Point one was come together in Christ. And this is kind of where it takes a turn. The passage kind of takes a turn. We're going to look at the next couple of verses. We look at the stuff we just talked about, and we're kind of like, yeah, that's good stuff. Like, we need to care about our brothers and sisters. We need to lift them. They need to be more important than us. And we need to be humble. And that's great stuff. But then when you read these next verses, Paul kind of hits you with that, like, you to Jesus comparison. And if you guys, like, know anything about Jesus, and, like, there's nothing to be compared. Like, you lose the comparison. Like, Jesus is so much better than you are. He's so much better than I am. And that's kind of what Paul does. He throws out this comparison. So let's read what he says. Verses 5-8. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. This is love. This is love defined. When you, like, I think it would do the word justice if, when you look love up in a dictionary, it just said, like, Jesus. And then maybe, like, in parentheses, Philippians 2:5-8. Because that is the picture of love. And he's talking about how we need to love each other, and then he's like, look at how Jesus loved. Look at what Jesus did. Consider Jesus' love. We are nothing compared to Jesus. Have you ever put yourself in the circumstance, like, hypothetical circumstance of, if this loved one or someone close to me, like, if they were in a position where they would die, would I take their spot? Would I die for? If they were your spouse, your child, someone really close to you, maybe you said, yes, I would definitely give my life for them. But what about that person who, like, was a part of your life, you loved them, and, like, you just poured your soul into them, and then they take that love and they throw it, like, in a dumpster. They, like, set the dumpster on fire and, like, dance around it, you know? Like, that person who does that to you, that hurts, don't it? Has that ever happened to anybody? Like, they just totally betray you, and they throw your love out, and that hurts. It hurts when that happens. And, I mean, they did the worst of the worst to you, and then they're just gone. Never see you again. Would you die for that person still? It's harder to do that, ain't it? Especially depending on what they did to hurt you so bad. Like you may not, like, you might actually buy a ticket so that you can show up and watch them die. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to watch them burn. Don't you guys lie to me. You guys all know this happens. It's different when that person betrays you. And this is exactly, you guys know where I'm going with this already. This is exactly what Jesus has done for us, and we see that in these verses. We were the ones who betrayed God. We were the ones who sinned and ran away and just threw all his love in the dumpster. How can we read this and not be ashamed of our love for one another? We see how Christ has loved us, and yet we still don't want to give up our blue carpet for the red carpet preference, because what we want is important, you know? And what we want should be what we get. We don't care about them. What's it going to take? What's it going to take for us to love like Christ does in these verses? If you think about it, though, we're not capable of that kind of love. We will never be able to love in that deep of a way, in the way that Jesus loved us. That Jesus still loves us. And we're not capable of it. just think, if you made a commitment to be loving right now, like if you just said, any circumstance, anybody, like I'm always going to put them first, their needs first, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be loving. And let's just say by the grace of God that you were able to do that. You were able to put others first in every circumstance, no matter what. Let's just say that that happens. So your outward actions look great at this point, right? You look like you got all together. You're putting others first, and you're loving, right? That's what Paul says to be doing, is to be loving. But are you really? We talked about doing stuff out of selfish ambition. You know, sometimes we put others first and we love them because we expect some sort of gratitude, or we expect those spiritual brownie points, you know? And so even if you're doing all the right things on the outside, what about your heart? Where's your heart at? Do you think ill thoughts of other people? Of those people that you're serving, do you expect something in return? This is how the natural man loves. This is how man or woman in the flesh, this is how we naturally love toward each other. There's always the desires in the heart of man is evil, and we'll always struggle with that. We'll always struggle with doing things. We will never be able to love and do things for each other and serve each other out of complete pure motive. That's just the natural state of man, and we'll always struggle with it. And Paul challenges us with our love with this Jesus comparison that we see. He challenges us, says, you need to see the power of what Christ has done for you in spite of you, so that you will love him and seek to love like him. I think should be easier for us to love each other than it was for Jesus to love us, you know? Like, because we as humans, we're on the same level. I mean, Jesus is God, so there's that, obviously. But we as humans are on the same level, and Jesus is not. We know Jesus is up here, and we're way down below the floor. So how come Jesus can lower himself down? We see in these verses where it says he gave up his form as God, and he does not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. How can God, Jesus, do that? Take on humanity, and we can't even love people who are equal to us. You guys see what I'm saying? And you feel the weight of this love that Paul is trying to explain to us. And Jesus, even if we could be Jesus and come down and say, all right, I'm in flesh now, I'm human form. But the Bible says Jesus, even after he did that, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Even after all that, like, he gave that all up. Like, if I was Jesus and I came down, I'd still kind of be like, yeah, I'm in flesh with you guys, but I'm Jesus, so, like, bow and worship me. And, like, it'd just be a little bit more straightforward. Like, what are you doing? Like, get on the ground, heathen. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't consider that equality with God. He takes on that sin so that we can have his holiness. He gave that up for us. This is the love that Paul is trying to show here. Say, we need to seek this kind of love. We need to try, and as a Christian, your desire should be to have that sort of love for each other. As I said, we'll never get there. We'll never attain that sort of love for one another, but it should be our desire. It says, Christ was obedient unto death. You see that right there in the Bible. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Will you be obedient? Will you go to the death for this, for Jesus? Would you love each other? Will you be obedient? Will you love even when it's hard? Even when you don't feel like loving the people that you're around? If Jesus it should be motivation to us to try to love as he did. Point number three is live together for Christ. When we as a church come together in Christ and we love together as Christ, we will as a result be living our lives together for Christ. Let's read verse 9, 10, and 11. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what our end goal is as a church. It's the reason we exist. It's the reason why coming together and loving together are so important. We see that God has raised Jesus' name above all other names. At the name of Jesus, we will all bow down. Our goal is to live together for Christ because our purpose is to be used by God for his glory. If we love each other, if we are humble, if we serve others before ourselves, we will as a result be working together as a body to accomplish this goal. People will come to Christ because of it, and God's name will be made great among every tribe, nation, and tongue. We will live together for Christ through every circumstance, if it suits us or not. When it's easy and when it's tough, we fight together for the work of the gospel. At this point, we're going to review some of the things we've talked about, and I'll leave you with a few questions of application that you can just reflect on with your personal life. So we talked in the beginning of tonight's lesson about knowing what you believe as a Christian. But it's not so much what you believe as it is what Jesus says in his word. In order to come together as a church, it is important that we believe God's word as 100% true, nothing added and nothing taken away. So question number one to think about in your personal life. What are some areas of the Bible that you cut out or make excuses for to permit your sinfulness? What are some areas of the Bible that you cut out or make excuses for to permit your sinfulness? We also talked about loving together as Christ. So number two, who are the people you need to reconcile with? And what can you do to maintain or gain those good relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Think about who are the people you need to reconcile with and what you can do to maintain or gain those good relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We also talked about living together for Christ. So what are some things you could be doing to work together with the church to make Christ famous around the world? After all, that is the goal. That is the goal of our love for each other, of our working together, and of our oneness. We have this joy in Christ, as Paul talks about. We need to come together. We need to love each other. And we need to live for Christ together as his body. So what are some things you could be doing to work together with the church to make Christ famous around the world? Let's pray, and we will go into our small group discussion and questions. Lord, we thank you for what you have to say to us in the book of Philippians. It's tough to love, and it's tough to be one body sometimes that serves you. We pray that you, through this lesson, will bring us closer together and that we will love each other the way that you have loved us. We pray that you will bless us and bless the rest of our night together. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.